Today's reading can be found on page 1175 of the Pew Bibles. We'll be reading from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 7 and ending at verse 16. Page 1175. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Great. Well, do please keep that open. And do please find this little green handout, which gives you an idea of where we're going today. You'll find that helpful, I think. And let's pray for God's help. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us alone. You have spoken to us in your word, that we can know you and know your purposes and plans. We pray that you'd reveal those things to us today as we look at your word, that we might be people who think your thoughts after you and therefore give you great glory as your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, what do you think the following have in common? A spaceman, a Tottenham midfielder, a commodities broker, and a nuclear physicist. Well, the answer to that question is that they're all things that at different stages of my childhood I wanted to be when I grew up. A spaceman, you know, doesn't every boy. Tottenham midfielder, the enduring influence of Glenn Hoddle. Commodities broker, that's what my dad did, and a nuclear physicist. I had no idea what that was, but I thought it sounded really clever and impressive. Well, I'm going to start today in the same way that the book that we have been following this term and in our small group starts on this topic, by asking us as a church, what do we want to be when we grow up? It might sound like a strange question, impertinent question, but not really, because the Bible, its picture of the church is that we are a growing people. And the question is, what are we growing into? For many, it would seem like an odd question. If you did a survey on the street and asked people what they associated with the church, not many would say growth. The media talks a lot about decline in the church, doesn't it? Just recently, there was the Pope's visit, and people commenting, 2 million people turned out for Pope John Paul, only 500,000 turned out for Pope Benedict. In the Church of England, the key word for the past few decades, really, has been decline. Though, of course, that is a very local view. If you look around the world, there's been explosive growth in the church in Latin America, Southeast Asia. And, of course, that's just as we'd expect when we listen to the words of the risen Jesus. We had them on the screen a moment ago. As he said, he expected the gospel to be spread to all nations. But in this series, we're thinking more about the local church. And it's worth saying again, when the New Testament teaches about church, it's generally talking about the local church. So yes, if we come to Christ, we're part of a worldwide family. but we're expected to invest, to commit to a local congregation, a local gathering of believers. So what should be the characteristics of a local church like ours? Well, one essential is that we're committed to growth. And I want to put that as a challenge to us today. Are we committed to growing? God expects his church to be growing. Now, that should be no surprise to us, given what we've seen so far in this series. You remember from 1 Peter 2, part of the reason that we're here as God's chosen people is that we should declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've got the best news in the world, haven't we? The promise of a relationship with God, a relationship that would normally be impossible for us, but made possible by God, by him coming into the world, by him dying to rescue us from our sins. I was talking to someone about this week. We're just saying, you know, if that's true, if God has done that for us, that's life-changing, isn't it? It's life-changing that God should love us like that. And it's news we shouldn't keep quiet about. We're to proclaim it as churches, as a church, as individuals. And one of the expectations is that when people hear that news, they will come to Christ. And as they come to Christ, they'll be added to what God is building in his church. So the church grows as people come to Christ. And we praise God, don't we? We praise God for how that's happened in recent years. I look around, I can see faces, people who've come to Jesus in recent years, and the church has grown. But so do you see just how the very nature of the message of Christianity means that we must really be committed to growth, to reaching more people with the best news in the world? I remember someone coming to speak at my last church. He was sort of, we gathered together to think about where we were and where we were going. And he warned us about the danger of being what he called a chug-along church, where what we're about is just chugging along, keeping things ticking over, having a maintenance mindset. You know, maintenance. You know, if anything goes wrong, you deal with that. Otherwise, let's just kind of keep it going. And the reason he warned us is because the statistics show that churches that are only committed to maintenance inevitably head towards decline. And of course they do, because actually it cuts against the grain of the gospel. The gospel expects growth. God is committed to growing his church as people put their trust in Jesus. I think this is highly relevant to our gift day. If our only ambition is to cover our costs, then that's not a good sign. It's not a good sign. We must go for growth. Prayerfully, yes. Responsibly, yes. But the gospel, when we think of what it is, it encourages boldness and high expectations and generosity, because we know just how generous God has been to us, giving us his son to save us. So we must be committed to growth, mustn't we, if we understand our message. But actually, there's also another kind of growth that we should be pursuing. And that's the kind of growth that's described here in Ephesians 4, namely growth in the body of Christ, the body of believers, growth in maturity. One of the lovely thing about seeing children grow up is seeing them grow into maturity, isn't it? Seeing their faces start to mature, seeing their personalities develop, starting to see the kind of adults that they're going to be. It's interesting, you spot things, you think, I can see sort of where they're going. Well, has it ever occurred to you that as a church, we should be growing towards maturity? Well, that's what this passage is telling us. What does this maturity look like? Look at verses 11 to 13. Paul says, it was God, or it was Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, to me, that's just typical Paul. Very wordy, isn't it? Very wordy. But let's just go through it. Verse 11 says that the Lord has equipped certain people in the church to bring God's word to the church. We'll come back to them in a bit. But their role is to enable everyone else to serve so that the body will be built up. And that growth involves unity in the faith and the knowledge of God. In other words, we're to grow in our understanding and our appreciation of all God has done. We're to know God better in all he's done, to know him personally in all he's done. And it also involves attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we become more like Jesus. Okay, so really it's two things. We're to grow in our knowledge of God, and we're to grow in our Christ-likeness. We're to become more like him. Now, those might be familiar ideas to you if you've been in church for a while. I imagine many of us have said to ourselves over the years, I want to grow in my knowledge of God. I want to know him better. And we've also said, I want to become more like Jesus. But the thing to notice here is that that growth isn't an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. We're to grow as a body. Verse 12, the body is to be built up. Verse 13, we're to be united in our knowledge of God. And it's together that we grow into the likeness of Christ. Now that's quite challenging, isn't it, to the way that we normally think. We're so used to thinking of ourselves just by ourselves. So I think, how is my Christian life going? I think about that quite a bit. But actually, what God wants us to think is, how is our Christian life going? As a body of Christ, are we growing? Are we maturing? And it's vital that we do. Look at verse 14. It warns of the consequences of not growing, which is, well, basically, we won't grow up. We'll be immature. We'll be like children spiritually. You expect immaturity in children, don't you? Does anything prepare a parent for the terrible twos? You know, when the little ones, they just have total emotional meltdown over anything that goes wrong or doesn't go their way. Well, it's interesting when you see it in kids, but actually sometimes we see it in us, don't we? Sometimes Christians can be like that. Something goes wrong in our lives and, oh, it's all gone wrong, God doesn't love me. Or we're always looking for something new that's going to sort everything out. We can be like that. And sometimes churches can be like that. There are churches that are always blown around by the latest teaching, the latest fad in Christian culture. I once knew a church that became aware of some new spiritual experience that was going around, publicized. And what did they do? They suspended all of their programs because they said, we've got to be into this new thing. Now, in one way, that can sound quite spiritual. You know, we're ready for the new thing. But actually, the Bible would say that's a mark of immaturity, always chasing after the latest thing. That's what kids do, isn't it? And Paul says, actually, it leaves churches vulnerable to false teaching because we'll be grabbed by whatever it is that's out there on offer. Now, don't get me wrong, he's not saying we should always be the same. In fact, he's specifically not saying that. We shouldn't remain the same. We should be growing, but growing in maturity. So let me ask us again, are we committed to growing and growing together? Because if we are, that'll have many implications, won't it? I've listed some. For a start, we won't think that we've ever arrived as a church. You know, we could look around and actually look at the sort of slides and see the growth. We could think, actually, we're doing pretty well. You know, we're kind of growing and lots of kids being taught over there and, you know, lots of encouragement. We could think, basically, we're there. But we must never think that. We're still growing towards maturity. When children act as though they don't have to grow up at all and as they know everything, they become insufferable, don't they? And it's not an attitude that we should have. Secondly, because this growth is corporate, we shouldn't just be interested in our own progress as a Christian. Our concern will be, how is everyone doing? How are we doing together? Another thing, we won't only see growth in terms of numbers. Whilst we should be making every effort to reach new people, even if we don't, we are still called to grow. And it's possible for a church to grow with exactly the same number of people still there. In fact, that's the kind that Paul's talking about here. It is very easy as a church to become completely preoccupied with numbers so that we think that success basically is about how many people are in the building. But actually, there could be all kinds of factors that bring people into the building. It might have nothing to do with the gospel. But there'd be no growth in the kingdom and no growth in maturity. Now, if we're concerned for our growth as a body, then we'll be much more interested in things like, what's the quality of our relationships? We'll be asking, are we growing in our love for one another? Are we growing in how we support each other, how we pray for each other? Is how we speak to one another and speak of one another Christ-like? Do we forgive one another? as Christ has forgiven us? And are we encouraging one another to live for him, to persevere when it's hard? Those are the kinds of things we'll be interested in when we realize we're growing as a body. Our relationships are key. And of course, it almost goes without saying that if we're committed to growing together, then we need to be together, don't we? It's vital that we come. It's hard to do that if we don't get together. The idea of a lone ranger Christian who doesn't really do church, well, that's just alien to the Bible's way of thinking on this. Are we committed to growing? And then secondly, are you committed to building? And I want to put that to each one of us. Are you committed to building? Not the building, but to building up others. The question, I guess, is if God is into growth, how does the body grow? And the answer given here is that the body grows as every part, everyone plays their part. Everyone uses the gifts God has given them. If you look back to verse 7, this passage begins with Paul telling us that the Lord Jesus has given each of his people gifts. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then he explains, he says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. I think it's one of those occasions where we think, oh, thanks, Paul. Actually, your explanation made it rather harder to understand than easier to understand. But what he's doing, he's quoting from a psalm which talks about God rescuing his people in the past. And when he rescues his people from his enemies, one of the things he does is he shares out the spoils of war. He's victorious and he shares out the gifts to his people. And Paul's saying that's what Jesus has done. Since he was victorious, since he was raised from the dead, since he ascended on high, he has given gifts, little packages of grace, as he calls it in verse 7. We see that happen at Pentecost, don't we? After he's risen, the Spirit comes and equips his people to spread the gospel. But actually, as we read on, we find that all Christians have the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts to serve him. To each one, grace has been given. And then, as we all use those gifts, the body grows. Now, one thing to note is that some gifts have a particular role. They're the ones in verse 11. I'm coming back to those. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. All of those, they're particular gifts. They're what you might call word gifts. They are the people who bring God's word to his people. The first two, apostles and prophets, they did so in a foundational way. Just look across the page at chapter 2, verse 20, which says, 19, we're members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So they're the ones who first received the gospel. They're the ones who first proclaimed it at a particular time. But the later ones in verse 11, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, I think those two are together, well, they have an ongoing role in the church today to keep on proclaiming God's word to God's people. And that's a vital role, isn't it? Because it's as the word of God comes to his people, that verse 12, that they are prepared for works and service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the role of a pastor-teacher is a vital role because it enables and equips others to play their part. Graham Bynum, who wrote the book that we're following, he uses a helpful example, I think, or illustration in his book. He says that the pastor is a little bit like the conductor in an orchestra. He doesn't play all the instruments, but what he does do is enable everyone to play together. And the pastor's like that. The pastor doesn't do all the ministry in a church, but he should enable everyone to play their part. So it's a vital role, but it's not the only role. A church where the vicar or the full-time minister does all the ministry will never grow because it'll be entirely limited to the capacity of that person. No, growth happens when everyone plays their part. There's a summary of this whole thing in verse 16. Paul says, from him, that's from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So do you see, as we all use our gifts, we all grow together. And I want us to think a bit about what that means in our life as a church. The first thing it must mean is that we have no passengers. There are no passengers. There's a kind of false view of church which sees that only some people are really involved in the ministry. Only some people are active, and they tend to be people at this end of the building. You'd almost say here, if you come on the step, then you're kind of active and involved, and then everyone else is just a passenger along for the ride. It's easy to think that way about church, isn't it? To feel like a spectator when we come. But it just shouldn't be like that, should it? Look at verse 16 again. The body grows as each part does its work. So all of us have been given gifts, and if we're believers, then all of us are to play our part. Now, straight away, that's a challenge, isn't it? Let me ask you just to ponder this question. Why do you come? Why do you gather with God's people on Sunday or maybe in a small group? It's so easy to think, well, I come because, well, it's good for me. I need encouraging. I need building up. But can you see, if we think like that, we're kind of thinking like a passenger or a consumer, maybe. Now, it is likely that we will have some genuine spectators with us each week. There might be those who are still finding out about Christian things. And if that's you, you're welcome to do just that, to look in and see what's going on. But if you're a believer, then you're part of the body and you have a part to play. Now, the reason we go to church is because the body needs building up. And if I'm part of the body, I need to be there. And what's more, I need to be active when I go, to help the body to grow using my gifts. It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Now, when we think about that, it does cause some Christians what you might call a sort of gift anxiety. I think over the years, Christians have devoted a lot of time trying to work out, trying to discern their gifts. A lot of soul searching is involved in that. But I think my general advice on that would be don't look within, ask other people. They'll know your gifts. They'll know what you're good at. But actually, I think it's what's very helpful here is that apart from the word gifts, Paul doesn't give us a great long list, does he? He just talks about us playing our part. And I think that's the question I want to put before each of us. How can I play my part in building up the body? As I think I've said before, there's a danger when we ask that question that our minds all go to one place, as to the rotas. Think about the rotas. Which rota could I join? Now, the rotas cover important things, they're important jobs, we've got needs at the moment. But actually, I want us to put that to one side for a moment, and just to remember one of the first lessons we mentioned about church. Church is about people. It's about people. We're not primarily an organization with tasks to fulfill. We're about people. And therefore, most of it's about relationships and playing our part in those relationships. So the question is, how can I play my part in building up the people with whom God has put me? You know, I often think a lot of these questions would be a lot easier to answer if we were in a really small church. There are many, many churches around the world today meeting in people's homes. There are about 10 people, say, 10 or 12 people meeting. Now imagine you're in one of those churches. It's the only church you know. If you're meeting like that, when somebody new comes to your meeting, you don't think, I wonder who's on welcome today, do you? You just welcome them. If someone's having a hard time, you don't think, is there someone on the care team today? You don't do that. You just find out what's going on, see how you can help, maybe see how we can work together on that. You'd listen, see what you can do. If someone was missing, you'd definitely give them a call, wouldn't you, if one of the 10 wasn't there? Surely you'd do that. If that part of the body was missing, you'd want to check they're okay. In a small church, a lot of these things are really obvious, aren't they? The challenge comes when we're at a larger number. So what do we do then? I think one of the first things to say is it does show the very great helpfulness of small groups in a large church, doesn't it? Because it's in small groups that a lot of those things do happen much more naturally. As we get to know one another, we know how to love and encourage and serve one another. So if you're not in a group, I'd love to encourage you to hook up with a group, because that's where church happens. And if you are in a small group, please make it a priority. Try not to let anything get in the way, if possible. Because those are the people God has put you with to encourage you, but not just to encourage you, so that you can play your part to build everyone up. Try to make it a priority. I know sometimes things come up, they always do, but try to make it a priority. But even if you're not in a small group, not everyone can be in one, do invest in people. Invest in relationships, because that is where we, as we grow together, we can work out how we can play our part and build others up. And let's have that mindset when we gather. Let's have the mindset to play our part. Just consider the difference it might make. If we all came to church on Sunday morning thinking, my role is to play my part in building up the body. Just imagine the difference it might make. Could affect all kinds of things, couldn't it? You might come slightly earlier so that there's time to welcome others. And also maybe to help us at the beginning. Often it's quite difficult to focus at the beginning, isn't it? But it might help if we could all come slightly earlier. It might affect where you sit. Not always sitting with those we know well, but maybe looking out for those we don't know well, so we can encourage them, maybe especially those who are new. Now, we're all creatures of habit, aren't we? It's just amazing how we very, very quickly, and I do it too, we kind of have our pew, don't we? Or we all pretty much sit in the same place. I sort of look around, and I think most of you are pretty much sitting where you usually sit. But why not say next week, resolve, I'm going to sit in a different part of the church today? Because you're bound to meet someone new, aren't you? And then there's someone new who you can encourage. Do you know, I think there's a lot to be said. This is a bit over-organizing, but I think there's a lot to be said from when we arrive in church, just Phil from the front. You know, maybe not the front row. Nobody likes the front row. Thanks, Phil and Liz, for sitting there today. But from the second row, why not just come in and fill up from the front? Because then you'll just meet who you meet, who's there already. And then the relationships will grow. And it will help us to build the body as a church. It might affect how you sing. We sing to encourage one another, so sing up. I mean, if your voice is truly awful, you might sing down, but mostly, let's sing up. And it would certainly affect how we spend the time afterwards, wouldn't it, over coffee? We'd be looking for chances to get to know each other, to encourage each other, to welcome those who are new. And maybe afterwards too. I think hospitality is such an important thing, to welcome others into our home. Say, come and join us for lunch. It doesn't have to be fancy, but to get together so we can grow in our relationship, so we can encourage each other. Why not come to church with that mindset? Have that in your, maybe the prayer in your mind. Lord, give me someone who I can really encourage today. That's what we're about. That's why we meet. And it will also affect not only our mindset, but our words. It'll affect what we say to each other. It's very striking in this passage that it's not just the pastor who does the teaching. Did you notice verse 15? It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Well, actually, we're all called to do that. That's everyone. We're all called to speak the truth in love to each other. You know, a church will really struggle to grow if God's word is only ever heard in the sermon. Paul says it should be heard in our relationships, as we, not that we're sermonizing to each other, but just as we encourage one another, as we help to explain things, as we challenge each other, as we take an interest so we can pray, as we share something that's been encouraging us. Always motivated by love, God's truth should be heard in our conversations. And it'd be really good to pray that actually becomes a natural part of our time together. That's one of the ways that we build each other up, by what we say, sharing God's truth with one another. So this is a challenge for us. These are simple things in a way, aren't they? But I think if we take them on board, it would profoundly change our life together as a church family and our time together when we meet. If we all came thinking, how can I play my part? See, this is what God is doing in the world. God is growing his kingdom. And he intends for his people, his church, to grow. So are we committed to grow? And since we all have a part to play, are you committed to building? Well, let's pray.